Got a little book here. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the cause which impels them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Then, to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, it is the rights of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and their happiness. Now, I have often heard it said that this country is a democracy, when in fact it is not a democracy. It is a what? A what? A republic. A republic form of government where we elect certain representatives to keep our country together, to pass laws, monetary, other, and to keep a military force to keep us safe. Now, I won't go in too deep on what a democracy is, but it's one where every vote counts, not representative. If we did not have a republic, in an electoral college, Rhode Island and other less populated states would have no need to vote, because all countries, places like I say, country for California, states of California, Michigan, Ohio, and others would have the numbers to elect a president, Congress, whatever it may be. So we're a republic government, and that has to be stated, because in the electoral college must be stated, because that's what we are. We're a representative country and ruled by that. And I won't spend a lot of time going through what these different systems are. I just wanted to bring that up. I want to speak here of Benjamin Franklin, the great American patriot. Franklin was asked the question upon his emergence from the Constitutional Convention in Philadelphia in 1787, what form of government the United States was going to have. Franklin answered quickly, a republic. Now, if you know the last words of what he said in that, is if you can keep it. Very important. Franklin knew that keeping the new nation a republic would be difficult, because he understood the enemies it faced, and the horrors of enemies that enemies can do to us and willing to unleash to stop this government. The United States from succeeding in the mission for which it was founded. There were from those loyal to England, there were still many of them, families of the Anglo-Dutch liberal system, who Franklin knew they would try to tear things apart. They threw up many barriers and stuff like that. But everything still, this country became a great nation. And it was great leaders, George Washington, Benjamin Franklin, Jefferson, and others, and what they would like to right now deface there at Mount Rushmore. If you recall, on Friday, there was a protest blocking the way for President Trump to go into Mount Rushmore. But thank God they cleared them out real fast. This from again from Benjamin Franklin and Providence. Benjamin Franklin loomed as large as any of the key leaders in the movement towards independence. Though many consider Franklin to have been a man of questionable faith in God, he spoke himself, though, and was directly to the parties who had led the revolution. In fact, said Franklin, it was God who orchestrated the whole history-making event. And if you remember, Franklin also, I'm not sure if it was in the House or Senate, to begin each session every day with prayer. It was him. Franklin used the colonial term of providence. Franklin here testifies to his belief that God's hand was ever active in the birth of our nation. The longer I live, he said, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men, and if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, it is probable that an empire can rise. I'll put it in better English, that it is impossible that an empire should rise without the hand of God in that, end of quote. In his book of J.C. Ryle, Holiness, a lot of us know what that book is and have read it. J.C. Ryle writes, the rule in his, this is the chapter, The Ruler of the Waves, that very same Jesus who was born of a poor woman at Bethlehem and in a carpenter's house at Nazareth had been the former of all things. Take your Bibles, if you will, open to Colossians 1, Colossians chapter 1. Speaking of God and what Franklin said, if God wills in all this. And we'll begin at verse 15 of Colossians chapter 1. I want you to know and emphasize here this morning who created this country that we live in. Yes, people voted, people signed a declaration, but God rules. And he points this out. Verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he have the preeminence. Through Christ, we became a nation. And he said at the end of this, R.C., I mean, J.C. Ryle said, was that not power? He asked that question. Was it not power, he asked. He continues. He says, study it in his works of providence and the orderly continuance of all things in the world. By him all things consist, spring, summer, autumn, and winter follow one another in regular order. They continue to this day and fail not according to the ordinance of him who died at Calvary. The kingdoms of this world rise and increase and decline and pass away. The rulers of the earth plan and scheme and make laws and change laws and make war and pull down and rise up another. But they little think that they rule only by the will of God and that nothing happens without the permission of the Lamb of God. They do not know that they and their subjects are all as a drop of water in the hand of the crucified one, and that he increases the nations and diminishes the nations just according to his mind. Is that not power? He writes. End of quote. We sing a song, patriotic songs. Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for amber ways of green, for purple mountains, majesty, and so on. But I want you to think about these words. It says, God shed his grace on thee. God. If you have a coin in your pocket or a pocketbook or whatever, if you look at it, what does it say? In God we trust. Do we? Do we trust in God? In this great experiment of a self-rule, to whom do we trust? Do we look to God for help? Do we look to man for help? We're going to take a trip back to the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy chapter 28. We're going to talk about Israel for a few moments and see, here's a nation with a great beginning, and we'll see how it ends, at least the first generation of it. Deuteronomy 28. If you have a MacArthur Bible, it's on page 288. Which this chapter is very large, but I'm going to read just enough so we get the idea of what is happening here. Verse 1. Now it came to pass, it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth, and all the blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall you be the fruit of your womb, of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall be you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face, that they shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all of which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God has given you. And it continues, the blessing that God gave to Israel if they would obey him and worship him and live for him. Now let's go down to verse 15. The curse on disobedience. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed that shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall you your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, and increase of your cattle and the offsprings of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you cursings, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your heart, your hand to do, until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. AD 70. Finally, the fall of Jerusalem. Israel had their risings. They had their riches. They had harvest and grain. But eventually they lost it all because they did not trust in God and they did not worship him at all. The nation of Israel was in subjection to Egypt. Our nation was subject to King George in the English rule. God saved Israel from starvation and slavery through Joseph, son of Jacob, by settling them in Egypt because Joseph found favor with Pharaoh. But after 400 years, the Pharaoh enslaved the people of Israel. But here again, through the mighty hand of God, Israel was saved. They went into the promised land, in a promised land, a place flowing with milk and honey. So we know the history of Israel, their ups and their downs. And it is with many other nations too. Why not America? If we live or go on the course that we are traveling at this time. The Roman Empire, 31 BC fell to the German Goths in AD 476. Egypt rose, Egypt fell. Babylon rose, Babylon fell. Greece, England. There was a time when it was said that the sun did not go down on the English Empire. It was so vast. So the length of any nation is in the hands of God. So can this great experiment fail? The obvious answer, of course, it can fail. If a nation begins by proclaiming, "In God we trust," and does the opposite, well, God is not mocked. It will fail. God made a promise to Israel, which we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now that was to Israel specifically. But we can take a principle there. The things we're going through here, if we repent as a nation, and only if God brings that revival to us, we're going through some bad times. We, at this point, we have the pandemic of COVID-19. We have riots in the streets, people killing each other, gay life history going, lifestyles going on. I.e. refers to Sodom and Gomorrah, what happened to them. Abortion, over 1 million babies aborted per year. Think about that. What if George Washington's mother had aborted Jefferson, Reagan, Winston Churchill, any of them? Think of how history would be different. Great men. Unmarried couples cohabitating. Organizations who wish to control what is taught in the public schools. There's a lady, I think she's a professor in a college or in politics, and I read this in the Washington Examiner. Ready? Here's a big steamroller, you know, like when they do pavement, and there's two kids with a book. And it's got the government on the roller. And this woman is advocating that if you homeschool your children, you're abusing your children because you're not giving them the right to think for themselves. Now, think about that, what's happening here. They want to brainwash these children and control them by government schools. That's what's happening. In this country, we said we trust in God. And tragically, the churches. What's the solution? Can America be saved? Are we headed for another civil war? Anarchy? Vigilante-style justice? The storm clouds are gathering, folks. What has brought us to this point? We started so well. Now, I don't justify mob rule. We've seen what that does. What's going on in our big cities at this time? So why should these people be free of the law? Do we all take up arms? Buy guns and march in on these people? Now, let me say this. If somebody seeks to harm your family and take away your rights in that, you have a right to take up arms. There was a girl who was being stalked. It was a preacher. Good evangelical preacher. His daughter was being stalked by this other high schooler. This preacher did not sit back there passive. He went out with a ball bat to run that character off. We're not to be passive, but we're not to be vigilantes either. And I'll explain some of this as we go on. So who's to blame for this problem we have in this country? Is the president, you name 1, 2, 3, 4 presidents, whatever it may be, are they the blame? Is Congress the blame? Governors, mayors, educators, the education system, the churches? Hope you see where I'm going here. Let's begin with the churches. Earlier I mentioned the church reformation of the 1500s. The majority of the churches at that time were ruled by a pope or so-called pope in a very dictatorial manner. Corrupt popes, living in sin. The church was totally corrupt. Rome ruled the roost in this. The priests, the popes, making babies when they were supposed to be celibate. Men being made bishops in high positions in the church by simply giving money to the church. And he made bishops and cardinals out of them. And a man came along and wrote a thesis on the door in Wittenberg. And it began. The church began to reform, go back to the scriptures. But how long did that last? Sooner or later, it declined again. And no longer was the Bible the authority of scripture or our faith and practices. But then again, along came people in the 1700s, such as the Wesley brothers, John and Charles, George Whitefield, Edwards, and others. And the revival occurred again. The Great Awakening, remember that? And we're in now. Things are fine. And it went fine for a long time. But as history tells us, it declined once more. And now, look at the mess we're in. We go to church to be entertained. We go through the prayers, the rituals, and all this other stuff in the church. But are their hearts changed? Do they go use the Bible as the authority of their faith and practice? See, we can blame all the people that rule over us. But I'm going to ask you, who put these people in place, aside from God ruling? Who put these people in place? We did. So-called Christians or non-Christians. The people, these politicians come out of the world just like anybody else. They used to look at one sailor, me being a Navy man, if one sailor misbehaves, they judge the whole Navy. These men, women, come from the populace of our world. And if the church is weak, if it is not preaching the word of God, we say, who's to blame for the condition we are in? It used to be said that we were a Christian nation. I don't believe we ever were completely a Christian nation. Because the government, the churches are filled with what? People. On church people. Now, I'm missing my words there. On Christian people and so on. But we're all still subject to the flesh. And I wish to go to Romans chapter 3, if you'll go there with me. Romans chapter 3. This is the people governing our nation. These are the people that often fill our churches. We begin with verse 10, very familiar to all of us. And as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to to shed blood. Destruction, misery are in their ways. In the way of peace, they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the state of man before his regeneration, before he becomes a Christian. And as the church is weak, what's one of the first things that go? The family. No regard for life. If that baby is an inconvenience, get rid of it. If some law holds me up from my wanting to party or whatever, get rid of it. Now, you're fine if you stay within your church and your building. That's fine. Just behave, you know, that's fine. But don't come out to my world and tell me what I need to do. But the church has to be strong before people will listen to them. If the church is weak, well, why should I be a Christian? Why should I do that? These people are just as bad as I am. We're to be an example to fallen creatures, to the world. Once man's hand touches anything, it becomes corrupt. The best of men are what? Simply men. So, nations rise and fall. Christian fellowship rises and falls, becomes corrupt. But again, in the midst of all this mess, do we as a people take up arms and try and get rid of it? I don't think there's not much we can do in this. Now, I say that with tongue in cheek. The first thing we pray. Pray for this world. Pray for our people, our neighbors, our family. And stay true to the scriptures. Do we destroy abortion clinics? No, pray. Do we forcefully remove corrupt politicians? Pray. You have the right of the vote, too. Do we refuse to pay taxes? No, we don't. We're Christians. You go back to the early church, read the book of Acts, and the persecution they went through. And in spite of that, the church increased. God bless America. Is he really blessing us? Or is our riches our worst enemy? No. All the leaders we have are no more corrupt than the voters who put them there. As J.C. Ryle said, but they little think that they rule only by the will of Jesus. He wills the nations. Government is not our solution. The pastor's mentioned that many times. Ronald Reagan was asked the question, can government solve our problems? What was his reply? Government is the problem. So regardless of what's going on in our nation, the wickedness and all this that we see, we as Christians are to be Christians. The church is to be the church. Another way to be involved, if a person has a gift to run for politics, he should do that. That he will have a voice in the Congress and to the people. I forget the name, was it Weatherford or whatever, in England, in the House of Commons, to where he persisted to, just before the end of his life, the slave trade in England was abolished. He was in office. So folks, we live in a sinful world. Let's face it. And as I said, there's not a lot we can do, but we can pray and we can be peaceful citizens. We can be good neighbors, compassionate, simply put, as I said, good citizens. Let our good works shine forth to a sinful world, a dark world. Remember, this country is great, and I love it. I love the comforts of this country, but there's so much evil. How many people know about Gull Island? Know where it is? One person does here. It's just off from, Lake St. Clair? Or the river. It's one big orgy party every year. All the boats get there and they do have their party. There's many other places. This is their enjoyment, because when they leave this world, if they don't become Christians, that's all they'll have. So this country started out great. Men and women, many of them have sacrificed their lives to keep this country, this republic. What will we do about it? Because this republic, this too, can and shall pass into history. Amen. Father, we thank you for this country. We thank you for the liberty that you have given us. But we have a responsibility as citizens, first of all, to be good Christians, that we may live by rule, the rule of your great power, of your word, the word that transforms lives. We leave the old life behind. We become new creatures in Christ. So we've here in this room, we as Christians, may we be honest and good citizens and a light, as I mentioned, to the world. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.